finish up 1 John 5 this week.
Yeah.
We only have one verse.
Okay, maybe then.
And I actually got it memorized. 1 John 5:21. Depending on your translation, it says, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." Isn't that just poetic, how the song we just read dealt with that? Today, we read that song. "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." We're going to look at a number of scriptures about idolatry. And we're going to start kind of towards the beginning of the Bible. We're going to bounce through a handful of scriptures just to get a biblical, historical background of this. Because we can't communicate it all in one message, but we can do a quick survey. So what you might do, if you need the help, go to the front of your Bible and find the table of contents. Keep your finger there so that when I give you the scripture, you can quickly look at the table of contents and find the page that we're on. We're going to start further back in the Old Testament, and we're going to just kind of move to the right through the Old Testament towards the New Testament. We'll end up in Revelation. Take this 5-10 minutes. Maybe to get through that, I want us to read through these scriptures so that we can just kind of have a foundation, background, historical feel of this. This picture on the screen here, I actually took. What does it look like to you? It's a village.
He's pouring something.
He's pouring something?
Yes. So he's pouring a drink on what?
An idol.
Those stones, if you got up closer, you would see they actually have little eyes put on there and a nose and a mouth. Like we do with our snowmen. This is in Ghana. Yeah, only to bow down and worship.
Okay, no worshiping.
Yeah, no worshiping snowman. But I saw that, and like you, and you're looking at that picture, well, I kind of have an idea what's going on, but not really. And so I'm with Pastor Isaac. He's the one that has that Champions Orphanage we support as a church. And I was with him, and we went out to this village. I see that. What are they doing? And, really I had to hold myself back from laughing. Because it just seemed so silly, so ridiculous, that people would worship a rock. They would put little eyes and a nose and a mouth on it. And pour out a drink offering on it. It was an alcoholic drink offering. Those other guys are sitting back there behind, they're just getting drunk, drinking this stuff. So, I tell you, that was a rude awakening. I just could not believe people in this day and age still worship idols, physical idols. In our scripture, 1 John, we have the Apostle John. We've been going through 1 John for quite a while, right? And do you find it fascinating that there's just one little scripture right at the very end, tagged on at the end, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." It almost seems like an afterthought. But it isn't. He's been going through teaching us about Jesus. The verse right before it says that He is God. He is God alone. In Him, we have, we live, we breathe, we are saved. We have everything we need. He is eternal life. He gives us eternal life. And so why with the Apostle John saying, little children, guard yourself from idols. You know, is that little rock going to come chasing us? No, no. Little children, guard yourself from idols. How do idols get into us? Why do we need to guard? What are we guarding from the idol?
The enemy.
Well, we're guarding our heart. Right? Because in the Jewish mind, our mind is our heart. You know, it's what we believe. So guard your heart. Guard what you believe. Guard what you let into you so that you don't worship idols. So that you don't get deceived into worshiping idols.
It's darkness. You don't want to let in darkness. You want the light to shine in your mind and your heart. Allow things to come in, you bring the darkness in.
Not only that, it takes us away from God.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's
exactly. And you know, I think, at least this way I think, I don't know if many of you think this way, hopefully not, but I think we tend to let ourselves off the hook by saying, oh, no, I'm a Christian, I worship God, the only God. I don't have any idols. Because we think if we have an idol, that it completely eliminates God in our life. That we only worship that idol. See, in that picture, yeah, they're only worshiping that idol and all the other idols in the little hut behind them. They actually built a little hut in the village, and they have inside there a bunch of their idols. So I think for us Americans to understand idolatry, we need to realize, and as we go through the message this morning, that just because we're looking at idolatry doesn't mean that we only worship that idol. Have you heard of the term syncretism? Syncretism is a blending of faith, a blending of beliefs. You know, you can have God in your life. You could be in a Christian church where we have God, but heaven forbid, you can have idols in your life that you worship along with God. Churches can have idols or idolatry within their church. And lest we get a little too judgmental too quickly, recognize that it sneaks in. Somebody just doesn't come walking in the door, hey, but I got this great idol for us to have your church. No, it's a lot sneakier than that. But this has been going on since the beginning of recorded Bible history. So let's do that. Let's take a look at some of these scriptures that speak of idolatry. Okay, turn back to Deuteronomy 5. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Now, you're probably going to recognize this as one of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 8. It reads, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. There's a lot in those few verses, and I'm not going to spend too much time on that, but I just want you to think about what we just read as we go through these other scriptures, as we finish up the message, that you take note of the things that are included here. Continuing to the right, turn to Judges. Probably, what, 3 or 4 books to the right. Judges 17. Judges 17, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Judges 17. Now, There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had, a shrine, and he made an ephod and also idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And he has made his journey. He came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I may find a place. Micah then said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. And I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes, and your maintenance. So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper you because I have a Levite as a priest. This is kind of what we call designer religion. He took silver, his mother took silver, had these idols made, and then he kind of built this whole false religion around what they saw the Jews doing. And the Levites were the priests of the Jews, the priests of Israel. And so they made this designer religion, had their own religion. Turn to the right a couple books, to 1 Samuel. I don't think so. 1 Samuel 19. Now we're in verse 13. 1 Samuel 19, verse 13. Well, maybe we'll read at 12. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. Now this, just to kind of build a picture here, you know, they're trying to, anybody ever sneak out of the house when you were a teenager? I actually did this. I would sneak out, and I would build a dummy in my bed, and my mom used to make little hats, and so she had these heads, you know, that you put a hat on, and a wig, so I put that as my head on my pillow, and had the covers over it, so when she came in to see if we were all there, oh, yeah, these are, meanwhile, I was long gone. But anyway, I just laugh every time I read this, but they're talking about a household idol. We're talking about David, King David. What's up with this? A household idol. Well, if you study Jewish history, you see that the Jews from all through time, they never gave up their idolatry. They might give it up for a short period of time, but then they would go back to it. They would have a household idol. What does that mean? That means that every house had their little idol, you know, their special idol, and they would carry it with them when they moved from place to place. They didn't get rid of them completely. There's story after story of people having their idol with them. They pick their idol up, which is their God, and carry it with them, and then they keep it with them in their tent. It's just, it's crazy. Turn to Daniel. To your right, a number of books, past Psalms. Daniel 3. That table of contents coming in handy?
Yep.
It's okay to look at the table of contents. Daniel 3. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, and lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up." Verse 6. "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a burning furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. You know, there's a constant in worship. There's a constant in worship. It usually starts with having an object of worship. It starts with music, you know, and that gets you, draws you in to the worship, that draws you to the image, and then there's a proclamation of worship. There's bowing down in reverence to the worship. There's time spent. Go back to the left a few books to Isaiah. Isaiah 44. We'll read verses 10 through 20. Isaiah 44, 10 through 20. "Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, but the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves, let them stand up, let them tremble, let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with plans and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. 14. Surely he cuts cedars for himself. He takes a cypress or an oak and raises it up for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts the meat and is satisfied. He also warms himself. Aha, I am warm. I've seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before and worships. He also prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They do not know, nor do they understand. No, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend." No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I burned half of it in the fire and also baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor is there not a lie, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand. You know, when we read this, doesn't that make you say, how silly can man be? But you know that every idol that everyone around the world tends to worship, a human has made it. Well, except for maybe rocks. You know, I guess God made the rocks that people fall down and worship. But you see, it seems so silly to us.
We are made to worship.
We are created to worship. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the question is, what are we going to worship?
Satan wants it for himself.
Amen. Amen. All right, just a couple more here. Turn to the right of Isaiah to Jeremiah 7. We're spanning from like about 1400 BC, and we're going to come up to AD and even go ahead. Jeremiah 7, 8 through 20. Behold, you are trusting, and this is God speaking through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known? Then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, even I have seen it, declares the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did do to it, because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brothers, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, as he's speaking to Jeremiah now, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I do not hear you. And this is because they've become so hard, they've become worshiping these idols, they have polluted the temple. Do you not see that what they are doing in the city of Jerusalem, the streets of Jerusalem, or Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven. A false god, an idol. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to despite me. And now we have a graphic picture. You've seen one. How people actually do that. Pour out drink offerings. Do they spite me, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves they spite to their own shame? 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. God doesn't take this lightly, idolatry. And we see over history, people listening to God, worshiping God, and then they turn around and, you know, forget, and they go worship an idol.
I think the enemy brings things in that are him, that we don't understand, we don't see that it's there's anything wrong with it. The world uses it as common. And we allow it to come in, and then it takes over.
Amen. All right. Just two last scriptures here. Hosea, go to the right a number of books before you get out of the Old Testament. We're still in the Old Testament. Hosea 4, verses 12 through 14. Hosea 4, 12 through 14. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains and burn sin, incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. This was a form of worship back then. The men would go into these temples and have sex with prostitutes as a religion, a form of worship. How can it turn all the way to the last book in the Bible, Revelation 2, verse 20. Revelation 2, verse 20. Now this first part is, this first section of Revelation is where we have the seven letters presented to the church. And Jesus is speaking to the angel of each church. And Revelation 2:20, he's speaking to Thyatira, the church in Thyatira. It is the church in idolatry. He says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." Okay, so just a quick summary. Here's what we've seen in this quick overview of Scripture of idolatry. We've seen objects, physical objects, idols worshipped with sacrifices, with libations, in other words, drink offerings, with incense, with prayer, with singing and dancing, by bowing to them, by kissing them, by cutting the flesh, by burning children, in temples, on high places, in groves, under trees. In fact, this is what you see right here on the screen. These are idols that their little houses built. They're built in a grove of trees. And you can't see this from the road. You have to go through a line of trees. And then it opens up into this grove, and you can see their idols. And that's what they do. They go kind of hide in this area and worship their idols.
Isn't that guy one of the witch doctors? Sitting in the...
I don't think it's a real person.
I thought it was one of the witch doctors you talked about.
They worship them in private houses, on tops of houses, in secret places. They use rites which are obscene and impure. Divination is connected with it. Remember we read, I think it was in Psalm 115, about and just a couple of scriptures ago, about the wands, the diviner's wands, the diviner's rods. And they worship men because of God's miracles. In Acts, when the apostles would come and God would be working through them, and there would be signs and wonders and miracles, people would fall down and start to worship the apostles just because they saw the miracles. Of course, the apostles would say, "No, I'm a man just like you. Do not worship me." People fall down. You're reading in Scripture. People fall down and worship angels. But the angels always say, "Do not worship me. I'm not God." So an idol doesn't say, "Don't worship me." An idol says, "Come on." Yeah, a real idol can do nothing. Huh?
You worship things that
cannot. Yeah, exactly. Well, I'm saying from a spiritual standpoint. Okay. So that was kind of a quick summary. Thanks for going through that with me. But now I want us to look at some application. How does this hit our life? You know, we look at idolatry, we think, well, I don't worship any idols. I don't have any idols. Well, there are some idols in our hood. How about?
The biggest one I can think of is money.
Money. Amen. Amen. I wasn't going to use that one, but you can use that one. That's good. That is, for sure.
Mark, don't the idols of a Christian, our Christian walk, they seep in subtly. In other words, I see churches that say, oh, we're going to have yoga next week. And, you know, what the next thing you know...
it's Christian yoga.
It's Christian yoga. Or it's Christian karate.
It's Christian idolatry.
Or it's Christian healings and all the good ones. There are a lot of good herbs in that out there that help us in that. But when we look to these herbs and say, well, this herb is going to heal me, then we're no longer looking to the Lord. So don't they suddenly seep in to say, and all of a sudden,
absolutely.
God's not number one.
Yeah, absolutely. And not even into the churches. We want to make this personal. It can seep into any one of our lives if we're not careful. If we're not careful.
Guard yourself.
Yeah. You know a guy that had a brand new car, and he would get out there with the softest cloths he could get and wash it. Sunday morning, he usually do it Sunday morning. Wash the car real good and all. Shine, wax that thing up every single week. And walk in the house after he's done looking at it. Walking in the door, take another peek before it goes in. What an idiot. Yeah.
Probably that's an idol, too.
That's an idol.
Yeah. Well, I want to challenge you, not because I'm trying to judge anyone, but I want to just challenge you spiritually, because I think if you take the challenge and you let God work in your life and you talk to God about what idols you might have in your life that snuck in on us, because none of us went out and say, hey, I'm going to find an idol. I'm just not happy worshiping only God. I've got to find an idol. We don't do that. It sneaks in us. It deceives us. The one that drives me crazy is Mother Nature. There is no such thing. It's a false God. There is no Mother Nature. But yet, all of our kids, all of us, were raised in school from kindergarten up with Mother Nature. The Chinese zodiac. You know, what sign are you? Are you a bear, ram, rooster, whatever they are? You know, and the zodiac dictates, it defines your personality, who you are. I say no. The astrological horoscope, particularly popular here in America, you know. We read a horoscope to find out. We want to know where our future is going to be. I mean, that's everybody wants to know that. But if you turn to a horoscope to find out, that's idolatry. In our culture right now, vampires and zombies and Harry Potter are huge. You know, you can't escape that. It's all over. I'm not going to leave anybody untouched here. Sports teams. You know? Sure.
That's
sports
the biggest
is fun.
We have in this country.
Sports?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, Colorado, we're into the Broncos. I have a brother who, when you say goodbye, maybe you say I love you or God bless you, his is the Broncos.
And he used to call us at all hours in the morning to talk about 2 a.m. We'd get a call from him saying, hey, did you see the Broncos game today?
And now I'm really going to hurt us. You know, musicians can become idols. They can become a thing that we get so wrapped up in, we start to want to act out what they're singing about. We want to dress like them. We want to look like them and say the things that they say. You know, we use their expression.
We're more popular in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And even us Christians, you know, mega churches and celebrity preachers can become idols. If you find that you are starting to speak about and follow a particular celebrity preacher or mega church, and I'm not saying mega churches are bad, don't get me wrong here, I'm just saying if you find that becomes more of your speech, more of your worship, a bigger part of your life, than Jesus, then the Bible, you know, if you find those words coming out of your mouth a lot more than Jesus and things, question it. You know, has it become an idol? This is my opinion and my observation that a lot of times the celebrity preachers, they get so big because they've taken something outside the Bible and used it as bait to draw people in.
Oral Roberts.
We're not going to name any names. We're not going to get in a big fight about it. I'm just saying, you know, check yourself. What you're hearing, what's resonating in your heart.
UFOs?
UFOs, there you go.
Look at Roswell.
Yeah. There's any number of things in our culture that influence what we do. How do we know if we're being deceived, if we're being sucked into idolatry? How do we know? Let me give you some signs. You will know because it begins to affect and direct your daily life. It begins to affect and direct your daily life. Right? It begins to affect how you dress. Have you seen? You know, we can look at our culture. We can see people, and based on how they dress, we know what music they listen to. Amen? It begins to affect things of expression. Hand signs. It begins to affect the objects that we get tattooed on our bodies. You know, what's the object of the tattoo? Is it something of idolatry? It affects the stickers we put on our cars. Because we want to proclaim what we believe, what we revere, what we think is awesome. What about the songs we listen to? What about the games and activities that we do? You know, do you get together and you play Ouija boards or things like that that are definitely spiritual?
No.
Thank you for confessing.
It's giving you out too.
You know, there's holidays and festivals that we participate in. There's a lot of things that we do innocently because we don't understand. This craze that's going across the country, color runs. You realize that comes from a Hindu worship?
Color runs.
In other words, you're running and people throw colors of power at you or dye. Yeah. You know, there's all kinds of things that we do because we aren't aware. We aren't aware. We're not alert. So be alert. That's what our scripture says. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. It's not a passive thing. We need to put some effort into it. We need to put some thought. We need to study. We need to edify one another. In every form of idolatry, there are promoters. There are people that say, this is good, this is fun, this is great, and we'll do this for you, we'll do that for you. In every form of idolatry, there is a theology. There is a doctrine. A doctrine is a statement of beliefs. Every idolatry has that. And it affects what we do, what we think, what we say, what is valuable. It affects where we put our time and our reverence and our effort. It affects what we think is good. Many of us unknowingly probably refer to karma. Karma is not Christian. That's idolatry from the Middle East. Many of us talk about knocking on wood. Huh! Better knock on wood, stay safe. That is an idolatry belief. So, be careful. Be careful. Think about what you say and do. Spend time in the Word. And that's why we went through the Scriptures today, just so we could see kind of a broad overview of what idolatry looks like.
What about God bless you when you see that's an old German that's
well, I find a hard I think that's the answer to the question is we can do things out of innocence and it may not be a sin because as we say, we're not worshiping, but everybody here has commented how it draws you in through deception.
The thing about idols is that it takes you away from God. It doesn't have to be a graven image. It doesn't have to be anything. I have a Kindle Fire, and I believe that it's become a God to me because it takes me away playing games and whatever. Takes me away from reading my Bible. That's just, you know, that's
amen.
That's bad.
And that is the spiritual challenge for us. How much time do we spend with these other things compared to the time we spend with God?
If it takes you away from God, then it's wrong. I also believe that allowing things into your home opens the door for the enemy. Not knowing, not understanding, ignorance, whatever you want to call it, you let things come into your house. And you may not even understand anything that's going on, but you might feel something that's happening. Things I don't even know how to explain it. I just know that we let things come into our house, and we think are innocent. There are things in the world, and we find out later that we're having problems with something. And if you will clean your house, God says to make your house holy.
Right.
Don't bring these things in your home.
I used to 2 years ago pull at unicorns, and I didn't feel like there's anything wrong with it. And there may not be, but at some point, I got the urge to give it all away, get rid of it, and not have it in my house.
We can cross that line without knowing it.
Yeah. Yeah. The scripture is very clear. It says, at the time of our ignorance, God winked at. In other words, when we do these things like you mentioned, unaware, that's one thing. But if we go into those things knowingly, then God doesn't like that. And what you were speaking of, you know, I studied survival right now for 6 years, and I lived in the woods. And my pride and joy was a killing stick I had. And it's like, kind of like a boomerang, and I used to kill rabbits and squirrels. And it was engraved by a New Zealand tribe. And it had all these engravings and everything on it. And this thing was my pride and joy. I just used to love to go in the woods with it. It just felt so good. And one day I got on the computer and I looked up the name of this tribe. It turns out they were founded on killing. They revel in killing. That's all they did was kill. And they made killing sticks. And I had this thing and I put it on the wall when I moved to Pagosa. Every night I'm having nightmares. And I would understand it. And the Lord led me to that stick. He said, burn it. And when I tried to burn it, it would not burn. I had to go out with gasoline and everything and burn the thing. But getting back to that, I didn't know. But once God revealed it to me, then it cleansed my life in it a little bit. So I was keeping, I had no idea what's an idol. And that I love that killing stick.
And I think that's kind of the, you know, staying in, having that relationship with God is, you know, those things that, like the knocking on wood that as a kid you hear all the time, or Mother Nature, and you don't know any better.
Right.
But as God will reveal those things to you is when he's like, now you know. Now you know.
Right.
Now you know. And that's why you kind of have to stay in that constant contact with him and always asking him, you know, cleanse my heart, reveal things to me, show me the truth. And he will get you to those points of, well, now you know, so what are you going to do about it? Now you know, what are you going to do about it? So.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul used to send handkerchiefs to people.
Who?
Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
The Apostle. The Apostle Paul used to send handkerchiefs to people, and they would lay them down, and these people would be healed. Like the Holy Spirit has substance. not, you know, I could imagine him laying hands on the Lord, but not to the point of a handkerchief or an apron that he worked with all day.
Is that in the Bible?
Yeah, it's
it is.
It's actually a thing.
Not to make a comparison.
Not to make a comparison between that and satanic things. But I believe that idols might be in the form of a ram or something like that that's hand carved and all. It might be little Chiquita dolls, Indian dolls. And you bring that into your house. Oh, isn't that neat? Isn't
or
that
a Coca Kelly doll. I mean, a lot of us.
The people who create artwork, okay, they sell the product, you start with artists, and you know, you go and enjoy a painting or a carving. Is that worshiping an idol?
Well, again,
the maker of that.
We answered all of that here. I mean, it might start innocently, it might start in ignorance, but it can be, because then you collect the next one, and you begin to find that you have this whole belief system based on.
So by collecting all of Michelangelo's artwork, is America worshiping?
Not necessarily. What we're saying is, look at the content. Look at what it does to you. Look what it represents, and be careful.
You don't have to have a belief system about this religion, but if you're collecting all these Chiquita dolls, there's a reason. I mean,
it's a spiritual thing.
You could be doing it just to collect the dolls, and that collection becomes important to you.
Well, that's true.
Art in and of itself is not an idol, and the artist is not an idol. If you look in Exodus, when he's having them build the, not the temple, because it wasn't the actual,
the tabernacle.
They have artisans, and he says, call your best artisans, and they're to do these designs in the curtain, and they're supposed to, you know, sew certain things, and it's supposed to be beautiful. So God doesn't have a thing against, he gifted, he actually called out specific names of artists to do things for him. The problem is the object of it. Are you creating beauty to honor and glorify God? Are you taking somebody's focus so they become to worship the artist, or are they worshiping the God who gave the artist the gift? So it's all about what you're worshiping and where your heart is. It's not about the created thing.
I love art. I like Michelangelo's stuff also. I like to follow him whatever he paints. I try to produce it.
So he's dead.
I haven't met him years and years and years. It doesn't make me an idol.
You can appreciate all kinds of stuff. You can appreciate all of that beauty. It's a matter of where your heart is. And if your heart is focused and turned on God, and you can appreciate the beauty and the gifts that he has given other people, that's okay. But when it becomes all you do is look at Michelangelo art, and that becomes like encompassing, and you're no longer focusing on God, and your heart is in that earthly thing, now you have a problem.
You know, it's like looking at a woman, and I've done this a lot. I'm looking at a woman, and I say, well, what are you looking at? I said, I'm just looking at the beauty of what God created. But in my heart, I'm lusting. And I'm justifying it by saying, I'm just looking at God's beauty.
I don't think you fool me.
But we do that. We say, we deceive ourselves.
All right, let's try to finish this up. I think we'll see in this last scripture passage some confirmation of what we've been saying. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4.
Oh, you stole my Bible.
I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard because I just like the way it reads on this one. I think it's pretty clear. Verse 4, I'm saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. For I may be absent in body, But I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the strength of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For in Him, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily, and you have been filled by Him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. In Him you were also circumcised with righteousness. Let me start that verse over. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not done with hands, but by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with Him in baptism, you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the circumcision of your flesh, He made you alive with Him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of death with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly and triumphed over them by Him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or new moon, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is the Messiah. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm, and inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, develops a growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elementary forces of the world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destroyed by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of body, they are not of any value against fleshly indulgence. So we see we are to be about Christ. Do whatever you can to discipline yourself to spend more time with Him. Awesome sermon, you guys.
Really spending more time.
You got through it. That's the first time.